Well, thank you so much for being here today. A couple of thanks I have. Pastor Zach, thank you for taking the helm last week. Did he do a good job, guys? Yeah? Did a good job. Thank you for giving me that. Oh, thanks, Aaron. One of our elders, Aaron Davis. What a good guy. Good guy. So thank you, Zach, for that. Thanks, worship team, today, by the way. Great job. Hey, a couple of announcements before we move on in the Gospel of Mark. Next week is the first Sunday of the month. You know what happens now on the first Sunday of the month? Anybody? Okay, yes. I got to get it in. We got to get it in our DNA here, right? Prayer next Sunday, all right? Now, we started this last Sunday, the last first Sunday. I had a great time. I want to invite anybody who would like to join us Sunday morning for prayer in our prayer room. We're gonna be warriors for the Lord. We're gonna pray over this church, everyone who walks through the door, all right? And if you need prayer and you're like, I need someone to pray for me, come and then we'll pray for you. Okay, so anybody who wants to come, I encourage you. Now remember, next week is daylight savings. All right, so you have an extra hour to think about it. Uh-huh. Yeah. You've got a little more time, all right? So no excuses, all right? No. I love you guys. It's fun. It's exciting. It's great to pray. It's great to just be in the presence of the Lord and get us ready for the first Sunday of each month, okay? A couple more things. This Wednesday, we're not having classes, but we are having what? Pumpkin nights. Let's go. We're going to have fun with pumpkins. Much fun as we can possibly have with pumpkins. And there's also a chili cook-off. I mean, I'm there just for that, okay? So you can sign up for that. From what I understand, it's live on the app. Let's get you in the chili cook-off and see what you got, all right? I want to know what you're made of. What can you throw down? All right, let's go. I want a winner. Need trophies. All right, good. You guys are invited to participate in that, okay? I think I covered everything. One more thing. I just want to thank everybody for appreciation. My goodness, I've never had so many cookies, coffee, and muffins in 1 week, and other things and cards, and so thank you. Honestly, I am filled. My cup runs over, okay? But there's always room for one more cookie, so if anybody still wants to do that. Love you guys. Really do. This is a great place to be. And let me just talk a little bit. Let's talk a little football, okay? And a little of my journey, okay? Amen. Somebody said amen. That might be the only amen I get today, but I'll take it. Just kidding. Listen, in my journey into ministry, I attended Eugene Bible College out in Oregon. And when I was finished there, there's one thing I was 100% sure of. You know what that was? I was an Oregon Ducks fan. That's right. I became an Oregon Ducks fan. This is like new information for some of you because you think I love the Hogs and all that stuff. I don't mean to offend anybody today, but I am a Ducks fan. And so I have a reason to root for the former Ducks quarterbacks that are in the NFL. By the way, there's four of them that are starting this week. It's kind of a lot. You might know one. Maybe one's on your team. One of those guys is named Justin Herbert. Okay? Justin Herbert. He's a quarterback for the Los Angeles Chargers. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about Justin Herbert for just a minute because he is unique among quarterbacks because of his college journey. Okay? Just because of what he went through in his college journey, the University of Oregon is in Eugene, right? And let me find a place. Justin Herbert himself, he grew up in Eugene, Oregon. Okay, so he was the hometown boy. And there's just something about that, right? There's something about the hometown boy growing up right in front of everybody and then making it to the big stage, Right? It's cool. And so Justin Herbert is one of the rare few who used to walk from his house as a little kid, walk down the street, and then watch the Division I college team that he would eventually become the starting quarterback for, and that would lead to his NFL career. Now, let me tell you how rare that is. That's pretty rare. Okay? I mean, it doesn't happen. There are 1.1 million high school football players at any given time in America. It's quite a few, huh? But only 33,000 of those guys will ever play at a Division I level in college, which is 3%. 3%. That's pretty low. Right? And of those 33,000, only 2,500 or fewer will ever be quarterbacks for one of the 136 teams that we all root for, most of us, each week, okay? All right, so let's keep going with this. With approximately 48,000 high school quarterbacks in America, and that's a generous number, right? That's like three deep on every team, right? The actual answer to whether Justin Herbert even stood a chance to be that guy is less than 0.5% to just be one of the 136. Pretty crazy, huh? Right? Let alone be the starter at the college down the street where you grew up. Right? And he was also the high school quarterback in that town. It's really rare. And this guy, now I'm not trying to elevate him as some great man, okay? He has a few stats. He's not just a wonder boy, he's a whiz kid, all right? He graduated from college before entering the NFL draft. That was a smart move. A lot of players decide to go into the draft because they're so talented. He decided to stay and finish his degree, and he graduated with a 4.0 in biology. That year, he won the William V. Campbell Trophy. You're probably more familiar with this one. What's that one called? Yeah, you're familiar with the Heisman Trophy. Well, this one is considered the academic Heisman. And the inspiration behind it is that it honors future players for what they will do after they're finished with football. All right, that's pretty good. So he won this. Now he plays for the Los Angeles Chargers. And he just crushed my Vikings on Thursday night. 37-10. That's a thump. Thanks a lot, Justin. You know? Why you got to be such a great quarterback? All right? Okay, why am I saying all this and rambling on? Okay, you can imagine that every time Justin Herbert comes home to Eugene, Oregon, what do you think happens? I mean, it's like, the Golden Boy's here. It's a community gathering. It's TV cameras. It's lines of kids wanting selfies and autographs, right? It's a celebration of his accomplishments and his influence and his financial support, right? To local charities and golf fundraisers and photo shoots, right? And on and on and on it goes. That's what happens when Justin Herbert comes home. It's a celebration of the hometown boy. And that's how it should be. That's how it should be, right? Now, as we move on in the Gospel of Mark, we're going to back up just a little bit in chapter 6 before we move ahead. Jesus is out there, and he's doing all these great things. Right? We've heard about these for many weeks. He's doing astonishing things, right? And then it's time for him to take a break. It's time for him to go back home, time for some recovery, time to see mom, right? Let's go see mom. Mary was a great lady, right? He went to go see mom. Mom, time to see friends, teachers, teammates, all these things. Time for the hometown boy to come to his hometown and be celebrated. Let's see how that went. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. So he brought his disciples with him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Judas, Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? And what was their response? They took offense. They took offense at him. What happened to the photo shoots and the autographs, right? They took offense at Jesus. Now, the word there in Greek for offense is this word called scandalizo. Scandalizo. Sound familiar? What's that sound like? Scandal. That's right. It's where we get the word scandal, and it means to literally trip over something. It means to trip over a stumbling block. So when they saw Jesus, this is what they saw. They saw a stumbling block in front of them, and they took offense. And he said, "It's because of you that I take offense. It's your arrogance that makes me so angry." And this is how they saw him. They were offended. Why are you causing me to stumble? Now, this is interesting because everyone in Jesus' hometown believed that the Messiah would come one day, right? They all believed the same thing. Kind of like we believe that the Hogs will actually win again. Someday, they will win again. But Jesus was so contrary to what they came to expect the Messiah to be, that it offended them. It was as if Jesus was putting a stumbling block at their feet and making them fall on their face. And when they saw him, Jesus triggered them. And I don't mean that Jesus tried to trigger them or purposely triggered them, but I mean that seeing Jesus triggered them. Why is that? Their own expectations were so far off as to what they thought the Messiah would be like. And it's so interesting. Can you guys see that over here? I don't know if you guys can see that, but I just want to show you in case you can't see. You know, sometimes we want to believe that everyone is just going to be saved. Everyone. Do you want to believe that? I want to believe that. We want to believe that. At the same time, sometimes we want to believe that we can live however we want to choose to live. We want everyone to be saved, and we want to live the way we choose to live. And so at the end of the game, when the clock ticks down to the double zeros, there's just going to be this huge homecoming celebration, and everyone's invited. And it's the easier, more pleasant version of the gospel to believe. Boy, I want to believe that. Maybe, perhaps, it's just our version of the gospel. In fact, the Bible says that the will of God, right? The Bible talks about the will of God. It tells us to pray for all people. It says pray for everybody. So God wants everybody to be saved. That's absolutely true. He wants us all saved. Right? So the Bible tells us to pray for all people because it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of Him. He wants your homecoming. Amen. But His own people refused to believe that this could be God's plan. That something so ordinary to them could be the answer. They wanted something different. They wanted something more famous, more wealthy, right? From a more prestigious family. Something other than what they knew. And Jesus disappointed them because he wasn't what they expected. And we know God wants us all saved. But here is the reality check, okay? This is the 300-pound linebacker about to hit you. You ready for that? The Bible hits us sometimes, huh? Hard. 1 Peter. Let me read it for you. This is from Peter. Peter was there. He saw this. He saw Jesus' friends and family that he grew up with. And he tells us this in Peter chapter 2. He said, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Ready for this though? "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." 300-pound linebacker. Just knocked us out, right? The word used for offense here is the same word used by the people in Jesus' hometown. It's the same word. Jesus is offensive to people that refuse to believe in him. This is the reality of the gospel that we carry with us. The very stone that we have received and we have come to know as the precious cornerstone of our lives, the stone our lives are built upon, that stone is the same stone that causes great offense in others. If Jesus will offend others, not purposely, but his life does. If Jesus will be rejected by others, if Jesus was rejected by the people he grew up with, some of the people he knew the closest, if he was rejected by many of the priests and the leaders and the teachers of the day who knew Scripture, doesn't mean they understood it, right? Then he will be rejected by people today. Not because Jesus is wrong, but because his very person, his holiness, his righteousness offends people. And they stumble over it every time, and that makes people upset. And they'd love to avoid it, but the gospel is always going to be like a stumbling block to some. I don't want anyone to stumble over this. I want them to be saved. Cornerstones today, you know, in building projects, they're pretty much just ceremonial. Okay, and they get the plaque and the inscription on it. All right, so they're still used today, but they're just ceremonial. But cornerstones then were the most important stone used in construction because that one stone established the alignment of an entire building. And that's why for you and for me, Jesus is our cornerstone. because our lives are aligned from His. But those that reject the cornerstone, those that are offended by the cornerstone, they are that way because they want to align their lives based on something else. Not on His holiness, not on His righteousness. Now, Peter isn't making this up. Peter is quoting from the great prophet Isaiah, who said this in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. He said, "The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Same word used here. The offense. "And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare, and many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured." Whew, man, sometimes Scripture is just hard-hitting, and it's tough to digest. So they took offense at Jesus in his hometown. Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus said to them, "You know what? A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home." His own home. His own family. Even his own family rejected him. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And what was he amazed at? He was amazed at their lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Now, you would think that people would be buzzing about Jesus coming home. But where there should have been praise for him, there was offense. He could not do any miracles there. Why? He's Jesus. Of course he can do miracles. Right? Just levitate. Do a flip. Do something. Show us who you are. Right? What's wrong with this picture? Right? Sometimes we can get insight into what people think by the things they don't say. And when Jesus' hometown people and his family saw him, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And his sisters are right here with us. Don't we know this guy?" So it's clear that they knew Jesus. They knew his whole family as a part of their community. So they knew him well. And because of that, it was hard for them to accept him as the Messiah. You could understand that. But here's what the people didn't say in this instance. They didn't say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Why didn't they say that? They said, "Isn't this Mary's son?" Now, historically, it was important to be known as the son of the father figure. That was common because that in and of itself gave you the right to the inheritance. And Jesus would have been the firstborn of his family, right? And so if they truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, let's hypothesize here, if they truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, then calling him the son of Mary would mean they believed in his miraculous birth, right? And that would have meant they should have accepted him as the Messiah, but they rejected him as the Messiah, and they still called him the son of Mary. But what are they doing? They're not actually attributing his family heritage to Joseph. And so how are they treating Jesus? They're treating him like he was treated many times, like an illegitimate son. You know, people did the math, right? Jesus was born pretty early on after Joseph and Mary got hitched, right? They did the math, like, wait, how was he born here? You guys got married here. People knew things, right? And when you're viewed like that from people, it kind of puts a blemish on your record from other people, right? And in this culture, you would never be qualified for the office of a prophet. You would never be thought of as a Messiah. Imagine his siblings saying, yeah, mom keeps telling us that Jesus was a miraculous baby. What does that mean? I don't know what mom means. We weren't ever really sure who the real father was, right? That's probably some of the conversations they had. There's an old saying that says this, familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt, meaning that the more familiar we get with people, the more we tend to focus on their past rather than on their potential. We do that. We don't intend to do that, but sometimes we just do that. Because of our flesh. We see their flaws instead of their future, right? It's this weird psychological barrier. It somehow goes up between you and them. And sadly, Jesus' upbringing was a huge barrier for a lot of people, including his own family, and that barrier caused them to reject him. We wonder sometimes why Jesus didn't just do a magic trick, right? Just do something and show them who he was. But what comes through in this story so much more clear is that their hearts were already hardened toward Jesus. They were already convinced he wasn't the Savior. And I'm not sure that performing a miracle would have changed anything. It never did through most of Scripture. People still walk away from the Lord even though they experience miracles. And here's why miracles don't happen. Why eyes aren't open, why ears cannot hear what the Spirit is saying. It's the stubborn refusal to believe. Right? It's holding on to our own version of God's plan, our own expectations of how things should go, and our own offenses. And that is the quickest way to never see God work in your life. Not long after this, Jesus feeds the 5,000 somewhere else, right? Somewhere with faith. I'm glad Zach read that story this morning. What a great story the feeding of the 5,000 is. Did you know that there are skeptics who argue that the feeding of the 5,000 was a complete hoax? And here's their argument. They cannot accept that Jesus could create bread on the spot. So they've concluded that what actually happened, you ready? This is what actually happened. People brought their own food. But when the disciples went looking for food, nobody wanted to share. So when someone finally did share the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, right? The real miracle that took place was that everyone had a change of heart and they shared. And it turns out they actually had brought so much food with them that they had 12 baskets left over. Can you imagine? I mean, that's like, wow, you could logically think that through. Wow, that's the feeding of the 5,000 for the stubborn heart right there. There's the Bible for the stubborn heart. And it's crazy, you know, people want to explain Jesus away just like the people of his hometown. But you know what? Another amazing thing. I know we're getting close to the end. Another amazing thing here in this story. The people in his hometown heard him and they were amazed and they said, where did he get all this information? Where did he get this wisdom? Why is he doing all this remarkable stuff? They were struck by his words. And yet they didn't believe. They didn't believe him. You can be struck by the words. You can be struck by the message, but that doesn't mean that you truly believe. That what people say isn't as important as what you believe and where you decide to put your faith. That's when the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gets released into your life. We're not here to amaze people, right? We're not here for people's amazement, right? We're here to speak the truth in hope that people will receive it. That's my whole goal in life. That and to raise a family that walks with the Lord. Those are my whole goals in life. That and to love my wife, like wildly, passionately. Okay, those three things. Those are the goals of my life, right? Well, I'm going to call the worship team up. So you guys can start making your way up, and we're going to finish with a song here. It's amazing that the reality of Jesus' ministry and fame outside his hometown is just that he's doing all these miracles, even walking on water. We're not going to have time to get to that today. But it sure seems like, you know, the disciples struggled in their faith as they walked with the Lord. They struggled too, didn't they? Did he not say, hey, where's your faith? Right? How come your faith is so small? Are they different than the hometown people? The disciples were amazed at Jesus. So were the people that Jesus grew up with. But the disciples suffered through fear. They suffered through, you know, fear, you know, and out in the boat and these kind of things. But they had the willing hearts to go through what they needed to go through and learn from it. The people of his hometown, they suffered through what? Offense. And offense leads to a very different heart problem. Stubborn unbelief. Fear comes from uncertainty and insecurity, and God can work with that, can't he? He can work with your fear and your insecurity. It's okay. He wants to work with you and make you stronger. But offense, that's hard. It's hard to work with, right? Offense comes from pride, and pride hardens, and hardness refuses to listen. Let's look at Jesus today, not as a stumbling block, but as a cornerstone. Amen? Let's look at him as our cornerstone. Would you guys pray with me today? Lord, we know all the great things you did all throughout the Bible to prove who you are. God, you can feed the 5,000, which were the 20,000 or more. You can heal. You can walk on water, Lord. But turning that stubborn heart, that is the real challenge. That is the real challenge. Would you deal with our faith and where we are lacking? God, help with our fear. If we're hesitant, God, help. But Lord, would you pry these offenses from my heart? And allow my spirit to accept your way of salvation. I want to have the faith that amazes you. Teach me your ways, God. Amen.